Good morning. So good to see each of you this morning. So thankful that you're worshiping with us this morning. Hopefully you have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3. If you're visiting with us or if you're visiting online, we are an expository preaching church, which means our sermon series is the entire book of Colossians, and we're just walking through that. Sometimes we do a couple of verses. Sometimes we might do up to five verses, just depending on what that passage leads. But what's so cool is even if you've missed some, every message is God's word. It's powerful. It's truth. And so I know that if you will listen and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, that this morning God will speak to you. God will speak to you as believers. He will speak to you. He'll encourage you. I have no doubt that this morning he will, I have no doubt that he will convict you this morning if you will listen, but it's a good thing. Conviction is a good thing because it leads to repentance and it allows us to become more and more like Christ. The gospel is always here if God is calling you, that you will hear God's word this morning. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 13 and 14 this morning. And so I want to begin this morning by asking a simple question. Don't worry, this isn't Tough Questions with Pastor Chris type question. This is just a simple question to ask you and to be thinking about, and not only just for yourself, but also for our church. And here's the question. What are you known for? What are you known for? When others think about you, and yes, people do think about you at some point, when others think about you, what do they think of when they think about you? My wife tells me that I wear many hats, whether it's husband or father or son or pastor or musician. If you knew me as a youth minister, if you've known me at church youth camp, you might think this guy's just a goofy guy that wears wigs and dresses up and stuff like that. But, you know, lots of different things about us. What are you known for? But to go even deeper, what kind of person are you known to be? Are the Christian traits, and if you've been with us these last few weeks, and if you've been studying, or if you've listened to the sermons online, we have been looking at what we are to be putting on as believers. Paul has said in the beginning part of this chapter that we are to put to death those things that are earthly in us, but as a believer in Jesus, we are also to put on those things that are of Christ. What kind of person are you known to be? Are the Christian traits, the Christian virtues that we've looked at, that we've discussed even last week, are those evident in your life? Are you known to have a compassionate heart? Are you known for your kindness? Are you known for your humility, your meekness, or your patience, as we saw last week? What about the church as a whole? If they looked at us as East Point Church or any local body of believers, what are we known for? Do those who are lost, who are wandering in the darkness, and they look in at our church or look in at any Christian church, what are they seeing? Are they seeing something different? Are they seeing something that brings hope? I love to look back at the book of Acts and to see, you know, the early church when it began, when, you know, Christ ascended into heaven, and then the disciples were there looking up, and then the angels came and said, "What are you doing looking up? We got work to do. Let's," you know, and the church began to grow. And I love what the verses say in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, what others were seeing, and it says this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending their temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God," and I like this line, "and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Which means they had favor in their community as people saw them as genuine true believers who had hope, who had love for each other, who had joy. They saw something different. Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth and when he was teaching his disciples, and we look at the Gospels, Jesus also gave a simple yet very powerful description of what believers would be known for and what they should be known for. You should write this verse down. You should memorize it. This is what Jesus says the church should be known for. And it says this in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Let that sink in. People are going to know who we belong to by the way we love each other within the church, the way we love other believers. And so my question is that what we are known for? The way we as believers love one another. I believe, and we're going to see that this morning, I believe love is central in these two verses this morning. I believe love is central to a heart truly changed by Christ. I believe it is the love that we are given by Christ that allows us to truly actually put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And I believe it is this love that Christ gives us in our new life, our new identity in him, that allows us to put on what we're going to look at this morning in verses 13 and 14, which is bearing with one another, and then the ability to truly forgive. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Let's read that. This is what it says, verse 13, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And then 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Let's pray this morning, and we're going to dive into these two verses. God, we are so thankful for your love for us. You demonstrated that love on the cross by dying for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not stay in the grave, but you rose again, defeating death, and you sit at the right hand of God. You intercede for us, Lord, and then in Jesus, in salvation in you, we are given new hearts, new identities, a new self. We are made into a new creation, and we have you in us, your righteousness and your love. And we can fight and work as the Holy Spirit guides us to put on this new wardrobe that we have in you. And so, Lord, this morning as we continue to see what that means to put on a new self, help us to be encouraged. But, Lord, I know it's going to bring conviction because these are areas that we struggle with. But that conviction leads to repentance, and that conviction leads to growth to become more and more like you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, I hope you got your pens out. You're getting ready to take notes. There's some really great scripture references that we're going to be looking at as we look at these two verses in Colossians. But let's first, we're continuing on in this idea of putting on this wardrobe. And that's really what the language Paul uses here in the Greek. It's to put on garments, and that's how he kind of helps us understand what it means to put on the new self, okay? So we've talked about in the past that we continue to struggle with our old nature because we are still in these unredeemed bodies and we are waiting to be with Christ forever, so we must fight to put to death what is earthly in us. We have everything we need as Christ in us, if you're a true believer, to put on this new self, but we've got to work at it. We've got to daily put on these things. And so we look at two new things that Paul talks about here, and one of them is this: let us put on bearing with one another. That's the very first part of verse 13, bearing with one another. What does it mean for the body of Christ? What does it mean for a believer to bear with one another? Bearing with one another means to endure. It means to be patient with one another. Here's a tough definition. It means to accept a complaint without retaliating. I already heard some chuckles, okay? That's a tough one. Now, no one said that putting these garments on would be easy, right? That's why we have to do it. We have to fight for it. And that is why Paul uses such strong language. When you look at the Greek, he uses very strong language. When you look back at verse 5 in chapter 3, he says, put to death what is earthly in us. That we have to kill off those things that are earthly in us. This is hard stuff, and it is difficult to do to put on the new self. But as the church, we are to bear with one another. We are to be patient. We are not to retaliate against each other. Again, we got to understand, loving others like Christ is not easy or natural for us. But I'm thankful, and I hope you are thankful, for Christ in us and the gift of the Holy Spirit guiding us. Let me give you some scripture references, and you might want to write these down just so you can go back later and look at them. What does Christ call us to as believers? 1 Corinthians 4:12, the second half of that says, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. That's not something that we get up and we're like, yeah. You know, we like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We like our coffee mug that says that. We're like, yeah, we're taking on the world. We don't get up with our coffee mug and it's like, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. Yay! Can't wait to go to work today. You know, these are the verses we'd like to skip over, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 1:4, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. How do we do this with each other? How do we bear with one another? How do we maintain unity within the church by bearing with one another? And remember, Paul is talking to the church. We need to understand that. Paul is talking to these local bodies of believers and saying, you need to have unity within the body of Christ. People need to see how you love each other so that the lost will see something different, and that will be a testimony that will bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's how the gospel will be spread, as people look at your lives as being different. So we as the body of believers need to be unified. How do we maintain unity within the church by bearing with one another? Okay, I'm going to give you a practical way that we can do this, okay? So you might want to remember this. One way that we can bear with one another, maintain unity within the church, is to remember who we are and who others are in Christ. Okay, I'm going to explain that. How do we actually do this, maintain unity? We need to remember who we are and also who others are in Christ. What I mean by this is this. We need to remember that we are all a work in progress, okay? Now I understand when we are saved, when Christ saves us, we are completely forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. But then we don't just sit on a couch, do we, and go, I am all everything God needs me to be. No, we must then, as we wait to be with Christ in eternity, we walk and we keep our eyes fixed on the prize, and we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, and we work and we walk, we work out our salvation, not that we are earning our salvation, but we work out that salvation that we have by becoming more and more like Christ, by maturing in Christ. And so we need to remember that other believers are doing that too. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All believers are in process. And we will all be masterpieces one day when we are with Christ in eternity. But right now, we are in the process of that sanctification. Does that make sense? When you got saved, did you like, no more sin, right? Did anyone sin this week? Let's just raise your hand if you sinned this week. Okay, that's like 85%. That's pretty good. Those other 15% need to be teaching Sunday school and stuff. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. or up here this morning during the altar call. Anyway, we're a work in progress, and we're at different places. I think we forget, if you're a parent, I think we forget sometimes when we are dealing with our children, even our young adult children. Now you might be in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever, and a parent. We sometimes forget, and we expect our children to make good adult decisions just like we do. I'm 47, and sometimes I expect my 13-year-old to make the same decisions I'm making, and then we get upset when they don't. Or even a young adult that's married and working through, and we're like, I'm so upset that they didn't make. We forget that we just spent an entire lifetime, or most of our life, working through our own mistakes and learning from our mistakes and growing. And that doesn't mean we give our children a pass, but what it means is we help guide our children to Christ. We help them learn from their mistakes. We disciple them. We encourage them. We remember that God is still working on their hearts just like he's still working on my heart. I've mentioned this many times, but I love the testimony of my wife's grandma, who's still alive at 94 years old, and she will still tell you what she learned from her Bible study. I mean, you would look at her and think, well, you must have it all together. You've lived this great life. You've been in church all your life. She's like, no, I'm still struggling. I'm still working through. God is still teaching me things. And we need to do this within the church as well. We need to put on the ability to bear with one another, to be patient with each other, understanding that we're all in this process and we're at different places. That's what I love about discipleship. That's why we need to be a Fight Club partner with somebody. That's why we need to be mentoring someone else and be mentored by someone else. We need to be growing and learning and experiencing and asking questions. What happened in your life, and hearing their testimonies and what God did with them? This mutual forbearing must even go farther, okay? We need to be patient with each other. We need to understand that we're all growing in Christ and maturing in Christ. We need to endure. We need to be able to be patient and take even complaints without retaliating. But this mutual forbearing actually goes even deeper, and this is where it's going to get really hard this morning, okay? This mutual forbearing also extends to our mutual forgiving. Second half of verse 13. Forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Let us put on then, as part of our garments, as part of our wardrobe in Christ, forgiving each other. One way to paraphrase this verse would be to say, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Is this popular these days? I mean, any day, it's not just today. Is forgiving something we naturally do? No, it's not. It's not popular at all. We actually, our old nature loves to not forgive. Our old nature loves to hold grudges, right? We love to have ammunition that we never really forget, so that when something happens, we can bring it up. We love to be angry. We love gossip. We love drama, don't we? We do. That's why you look at any family and there's always drama there, because people have not forgiven each other. You look at any marriage that struggles, and usually you get down to it and there is no forgiveness for things that have been there for 20 years. We love to sweep things under the rug until it's time to pull back the rug and let it all out again. We love to cause drama within everything because we do not enjoy forgiving each other. It's not popular. If I gave you my top five things that I love to do, hanging out with my family, my wife and kids, that's one of them. Two would be drinking really great coffee on a fall day. Three would be playing my guitars. Four would be hiking a beautiful mountain trail. Five would be sleeping in on a cold winter day. Those are things that I like to do. forgiving others is nowhere in my top 5 or top 10 or top 20. It's not on there. I love forgiving people. Now, what we do as believers, often we say, well, that's just not my thing. It's not what I do. It's a lot of work. It's just not who I am. But really what we're saying is it is too much work. What we're saying, it is no fun to forgive. And what we're saying, it is way more fun to continue to be angry and continue to carry grudges. So what we need to do this morning is we need to stop calling not forgiving each other a struggle, and we need to call it what it is, which is sin. When you do not forgive as a believer other people within the body of Christ, you are sinning, and you are carrying on that sin over and over. As believers, we are commanded to forgive each other. Jesus tried to make it very clear when he told Peter, he said, you need to forgive 70 times 7. He's just trying to make this, like, this is a huge deal. The Greek here literally translates, it means to be gracious to each other. The body of Christ, the church as a whole, is to be gracious with each other, to forgive each other. How do we do this? How in the world do we do this? Because we know it's not fun. We know that it's very difficult. We know that, I know that that every one of us in this room are holding on to things that we have not forgiven with others. There might be spouses in here that have held on to things and that for your marriage to grow and to bring joy, it's gonna come down to forgiving each other for some things. Parents, children, relationships outside of our families. And that is just, it's in there, it's always in there, and you try to hide it and push it down, but it's there. How are we to do this? How do we put this in our lives? How do we put this on as a garment to forgive each other as believers? And again, the answer lies in the ability to remember something. The only way that we're going to be able to truly forgive each other is to remember and to think upon how Christ forgave us. This answer is right here. Look at verse 13. Forgiving each other, and then Paul gives the answer. How do you do this? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We've got to remember who we were apart from Christ. We've got to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. We've got to remember what Christ's forgiving power did for us last week, right? We get so prideful the longer that we're believers that we think we've got this all together and we've just somehow graduated into some master's or doctorate program of the spiritual life, and that we forget what it means to truly forgive others because we forget what Christ did for us. And we get so religious that we go around thinking that we don't do much wrong when we just all, at least 85% of us, raised our hands that we sinned last week, right? We know. And I know, if I know myself, I can assume it with you guys that there are things in your life that you've hidden and put back that you are ashamed of. We've got to remember that Christ paid the price with his blood for those things, for those sins. We are to forgive others because we are so humble and humbled by the cross and what he did for us. If you want to bring forgiveness back into your life, you need to daily think about what Christ did for you. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Think about what Christ did for you on the cross. Think about the sins he has forgiven you just this morning and last week. Yet again, like I just said, we often in our pride, we don't forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't forgive our spouses. We don't forgive our children because we would rather hold on to that, because we think it brings us power or brings us some kind of the ability to retaliate. We've got to kill this off. We got to kill that off and put on the ability to forgive each other. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, until 70 times 7, said Christ to Peter, We have not yet reached that. And if we have, let us begin another 70 times 7, for God has forgiven us countless numbers of offenses. Countless. Christ is our example of forgiveness. He is the model for this. We are to put on forgiving each other. And then third, this in these two verses, as we move to verse 14, let us put on love. Let us put on bearing with one another. Let us put on forgiving each other. And then let us put on love. Look at verse 14. And above all these things, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now remember, Paul is speaking in these terms of like putting on a wardrobe, putting on garments. And he explains this as love being that article of clothing that holds all of these garments together. He was envisioning of the day, the time, those flowing garments, the most expensive flowing garments that you could have. Now, if you didn't have anything to hold them together, that'd be really uncomfortable and they'd be going everywhere. So he talks about love being like that belt or that sash that holds them all together. This is what love is in our wardrobe of putting on the new self. F.F. Bruce says, love is the grace that binds all these other graces together. Which means this, you can't put on a compassionate heart without love. You can't have true biblical kindness without love. You can't have humility without love. If you don't have love, you just become like the Pharisees and have that false humility. Look at me, I'm so great, I'm religious. You know, that's true humility is going to have love. True meekness is going to have love. True patience is going to be bound together with love. You for sure can't bear with one another, endure with each other, be patient with each other, or truly forgive each other without love. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is different from our earthly nature, isn't it? It's different from what we want sometimes in our sinful earthly nature. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. True love, by putting on love, that is what is beautiful inside a believer. That's what is beautiful in a believer. What do I mean by this? I mean it from Jesus' words himself. John 14:15 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see how that all ties together? If we truly have love for Christ, if he is our Lord, and we love him, and there is love in us, we will desire to keep his commandments. And they're not going to be a burden for us. We want to. And this love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, this is how a lost world is going to know whose we are, who we believe in, who brings true salvation, who brings true peace, who brings true happiness and joy. How will the lost see the gospel in the church? We go back to John 13:35, which is this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Which brings us back to those questions. Is this what we're known for? Are we known for our love that binds all these things together, which then gives us the ability to put on compassion and kindness and meekness patience, to be able to endure with each other, to be able to truly forgive each other. Are you known for that? Are you known for a person that forgives? Are you known for how you love each other? Are we known as the body of Christ for how we love one another? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Sometimes your word is truth and it's very convicting, but it's freeing. There is freedom when we follow your commands, when we love each other, when we forgive each other. God, thank you. Thank you again for the cross. Lord, how do we bear with one another? How do we truly forgive each other? We need to daily, hourly remember what you did for us on the cross, to remember who we are in Jesus now and who we were apart from you and how much you forgave us. Let us love each other. Let us forgive each other. Let us be known for the way we love each other. Let others that are just desperate and scared and fearful and lost as they look at this community of believers, as they look at churches all over the world, let them see how we love each other, and let them see how we love you, and so we keep your commands, and let them see the gospel in our lives. I pray as we move into a continued time of worship and reflection and invitation that you will continue to speak to our hearts. Maybe we need to come and get on our knees just in an act of humility to thank you for the cross, to thank you for our salvation. Maybe we need to come and to forgive somebody, maybe even someone close to us. We love you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.